You are listening to audio recorded at the Village Church. For more information, go to villagechurchbaltimore.com.
Amen. Let's stand for the reading of Scripture today. Our Scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law of the prophets." The word of the Lord. All right, you can be seated.
Thank you so much, Christy. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll dive right into the sermon. Dear Father, I just thank you for the gospel. The gospel that challenges us and helps us to realize how much we're in need of you. I pray that we would trust you as a good and perfect Father, one who knows our every need and does what is sometimes seen as not as best to us in the moment, but is always the best for us overall. And so, Father, I pray that as we dive into today's scripture, they would just convict us and help us to run to you for everything that we need and everything that we are. I pray that the words in my mouth and the meditations of my heart, would they be acceptable in your sight. Amen. One of the things about fatherhood that I love is being able to help my son when he is in need. Whenever he needs something, he'll utter the phrase, please, Dada, which means, please, Dad, help me out with this. It is a joy. And just for the record, I did not misspell please. But something I have realized is being a good father also means I can't always say yes to every single solitary one of his requests, because a good amount of times I have to say no for his betterment. And I can't speak for every single solitary parent, but I'll speak for myself. Those moments can be the hardest, because I want to give him everything he wants. But I've realized that being a good father means the answer can't always be yes. Sometimes I have to tell him wait, or sometimes I have to tell him the dreaded word no. Because I know certain things won't lead to his joy, they may actually lead to his pain. Our text today can cause us a lot of trouble and has a lot of misconceptions. Jesus is telling his audience to pray and ask for what you need from God, and seems to state that it will be automatically just given to you. On the surface, it sounds like God will give you exactly what we want, when we want it, and how we want it. Sort of like a genie who grants you three wishes when you rub the bottle. But Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12 is not Jesus outlining how God is a genie, but how God is a good and perfect Father who is better than any genie. Because unlike a genie, God doesn't give us what we want. God always gives us exactly what we need. That our prayers are not a method to get what we want from God, but to get the God that our souls actually truly need. And so in order for us to flourish, in order for us to thrive, we've been going through the sermon series, Sermon on the Mount. It's all about human flourishing, helping us to understand what does it mean to be the best humans we can be. Well, in order for us to do that, our text would challenge us to pray. So this brings us to our first point, our need for help. Our need for help. Prayer for me tends to be one of the hardest Christian disciplines to put into practice because it feels
ambiguous, impersonal, and not practical enough. And the root of it all comes from wondering if God is actually listening to my prayers. And if I'm going to be honest, saying I wonder if God is listening is a smokescreen for a bigger problem and what I tend to believe about prayer. In the past, I've read Matthew 7, verses 7 to 11. I wrongfully came to the conclusion that if I pray to God, if I ask something of God, that his listening implies that he is giving me whatever I want when I want it. That when we come to God in prayer, he will respond like Burger King, and he will say, just have it your way, Julius. Just have it your way. We have combined the two. God's listening means God is giving us exactly what we want. The problem is this makes our relationship with God very transactional. We come to God when we need something. As long as he gives us exactly what we want, that means that God is a good God. But as soon as God says, wait, or again, that dreaded word, no, that means God, for whatever reason, is not listening, that God is not good. And I think at some point, whether you are a Christian or not, you have said, thought, wondered, is God actually good? You know, if God cares, if God is listening, because God didn't come through for you at a certain point in time. He didn't come through for you when you wanted to have a child. He didn't come through for you when you needed to pass that exam that essentially if you passed it, it would help you in the rest of your life. Or he hasn't come through for you when you've had questions about the faith. Instead of feeling his presence, you continue to feel distant and you're wondering, where is this God? Emmanuel, he's supposed to be God with us. Where is he? He doesn't seem that he hears my prayers. And you're wondering, should I keep asking this God? Because you're just not getting what you want. When prayer communication with God becomes about what we can get from God, then it is easier to claim that God doesn't come through. Because many have persistently asked, sought, knocked at the door, as verse 7 says, and didn't get the answer that we wanted. Instead of a yes, we got a wait or a blatant no, which means God isn't good. That's the conclusion that we would come to. So it seemed that our text is actually setting us up for failure. Sort of like me telling someone the best way to get in contact with me is to put me in a group text message. And everyone that knows me knows one thing about me. It takes an act of God for me to respond in a group message. It really does. It takes an act of God. And here's the thing. An act of God is exactly Jesus' point. But it's not the way that we think of it. Let's be reminded of verses 7 to 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Something we have to remember about Matthew 7, verses 7 to 12, is that it is part of something bigger. This is not a random part of scripture that has no context. It is a part of a sermon, hence the name Sermon of the Mount. And like any good sermon, every part builds upon one another. So, what was Jesus saying before our text today? In verses 1 to 6, he is challenging his audience to fully examine their souls, to fully examine ourselves, to examine the state of our souls. It is to take a look at the person in the mirror before we chastise the person across the aisle. But in verses 1 to 6, he doesn't actually tell us how to do so. He says you should be examining yourselves without providing the actual tools to go about examining ourselves, to examine the sin that actually dwells within us. Well, that's because he actually does so in verses 7 to 11. The only way we will be able to truly examine ourselves, to truly see our need for a Savior, is through prayer. That's the only way. And this is why verses 7 to 8 have a lot of action words or phrases all packed throughout it. Ask, seek, knock, all require something to be done. It's active participation is required in order for the recipient to receive, to find, and for the door to actually be opened. Jesus wants us to understand that in order for us to thrive, we must examine ourselves, and the best way, the only way we can truly see our sin, see our need for a Savior, is through an act of God. And this is the basic premise, the basic and yet very profound eternal implications premise of the gospel. If it wasn't for an act of God, then we would have no hope. If it wasn't for God actively showing us what true love really means, what it looks like sacrificing his own son, then we would not know that we need a Savior. And the act of God in our lives doesn't stop at the cross. It continues within us. And the greatest gifts aren't earthly ones that God can give us. No, it's not treasures. It's not comfort. It's actually his Holy Spirit. And he helps us to really understand this as he continues on. This is verses 9 to 11 in chapter 7 of Matthew. Who among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? This brings us to our second point, a father's gift, a father's gift. Jesus's main point all throughout his sermon since chapter 5 is helping his audience to understand how to flourish. And the best way to do so is having a relationship with God, that everything you do revolves around God. And therefore, the best gift that God can actually give his people, people who love him, is actually himself. This is why Jesus compares God, our Heavenly Father, to that of a parent. Jesus compares the two because he wants us to understand how much God truly loves us. That the knee-jerk reaction for most parents isn't to give their kids bad gifts. That'd just be messed up. It's to give them good gifts. This is why when we hear stories dealing with child abuse, child endangerment, child abandonment, we become enraged. And rightfully so. Because no parent should do that to a child. A parent's job is to foster an environment of safety and love to ensure that their child feels cared for. And many times, caring for our children is telling them a combination of one of three things. You can say yes, is to say, will you wait a second? Or is to say that dreaded word, no. And this is actually to help them to grow. And this is exponentially more with God, who is our good and perfect Father. As stated, the greatest gift God can give our souls is himself. The best way to help us to grow, to be more like Jesus, is for God to give us the Holy Spirit. And he says as much in chapter 11, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God's gift of the Holy Spirit is another way that God is with us. Jesus was God with us, Emmanuel, in human form. And God, the Holy Spirit, is with us in spirit form. He may not be there with us physically, but his spirit is more than enough. Because the Holy Spirit is like a refinery for our souls, taking out all of the impurities in order to present us holy, blameless, perfect before God the Father. So God's Spirit guides us to the truth of Jesus and convicts us of our sin. God's Spirit is making us new day by day by day. And the best way to have a relationship with the Spirit is through this act, this sometimes ambiguous act of prayer. In prayer, God through his Spirit communicates with us, helping our wills and our desires to be more in line with his. The main purpose of prayer isn't to get what we want from God. It is us to build a relationship with this wonderful God, where we both communicate, and this communication helps us to get on the same page. It says theologian and philosopher Howard Thurman, he speaks more to this as he defines prayer as the movement of the heart of a man toward God. That prayer is the movement of the heart of a man towards God. Our hearts and our wills begin to become one, intertwined. So when God says yes, wait, or no, we begin to understand that all of those answers are actually for our good. But this does not mean that the pain that we feel should not be processed or felt. Because life can be and is painful. God telling us to wait, or that dreaded word no, is never easy. It's not. And I'm sure it wasn't easy for Jesus to hear wait or no as well. Before he was delivered over for crucifixion, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed in Luke 22, verse 42, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." Jesus knew the pain, the agony, the separation from his Father that he was about to experience. So right before his darkest moment, Jesus asked his Father if he could forego this trial, if he could forego this suffering. But what he says next proves his willingness to accept whatever his Father decides. In the second part of Luke 22, 42, he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Jesus in this moment shows his humanity. Though he knew his purpose, he was also scared. He was anxious. He was probably a little bit confused in this moment. And yet he knew his Father would never lead him astray. We, like Jesus, can take heart that our pain, our tragedy, our trauma is never in vain. Because we've seen how God can turn unimaginable pain into glory through the finished work of the cross. God has been making saints out of sinners for a long time now, and I don't think he's going to stop. And he has shown he can turn our pain, shame, and turmoil into something very glorious, into a picture that we just did not expect. And he does this through his Holy Spirit in prayer. But saying this can sound super spiritual or ambiguous, because for most of us, prayer and the Holy Spirit are very ambiguous. Prayer is hard enough because we don't know where to start. And the Holy Spirit is like the center on the football team. We know they play an important role, but for the most part, we never address them unless they do something wrong. And so here's the reality. Where do we start? Where do we start in this journey to connect with the Holy Spirit in prayer? Well, here are four ways that we can start to take those steps. One, use the Lord's Prayer as a guide. Use the Lord's Prayer as a guide. And this is located in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 15. And we've said the Lord's Prayer as a community during benediction and during different times all throughout it. And a lot of times, I even say for myself, growing up in church, I would say the Lord's Prayer and never really think about what I'm saying. But the Lord's Prayer is literally just God helping us to understand the gospel in the midst of prayer. He's taking us line by line and helping us to understand our need for God, but also how our souls long for God and also long for life in and of itself to be made right. That's what the Lord's Prayer does. And it's to help us, to springboard us into deeper aspects of prayer. And so I encourage you, and we've been going through this sermon series, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 9 to 15. That is part of the Sermon on the Mount. This would be a great practical way to apply what we've been talking about, what we've been teaching through. The Lord's Prayer is a great guide in order to springboard you into deeper and more intimate times of prayer. Number two, pray specifically to the Holy Spirit. Pray specifically to the Holy Spirit. And that can sound weird because the Holy Spirit seems to be ambiguous, but the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. I mean, I feel like a lot of times people know about God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, God the Father and God the Son, but the Holy Spirit tends to get the short end of the stick for whatever reason. It's so bad that a theologian named Francis Chan has a book called The Forgotten God. And it's talking about how the Holy Spirit never gets any love. That's tough when you have a book about you where you don't get any love. It's not great. And so let's give the Holy Spirit some love. That in the midst of our prayers, we actually directly talk to the Holy Spirit. We start off by saying Holy Spirit, and then we continue on. Because he's the one that is beckoning us. He's the one that is helping us to understand how much we need God. And he's guiding us to the truth. And he's also something that we tend to not think about, but he is our translator. And this brings us to the third point. Pray with trust in our translator. Pray with trust in our translator. And talks about this idea in Romans 8, where in Romans 8, it talks about how the creation in us, we moan and groan with words that we just don't know what to say. But everybody knows that those moans and groans, that they communicate something. And I think one of the things that we tend to be afraid of, just in life, but also in prayer, is just being silent. We tend to think that silence doesn't communicate anything. And I don't know about you, but I've been married for a couple of years. Silence can communicate a lot. It can be good, but it can also be bad as well. And sometimes it's good to be silent in prayer. Because even though we think there's nothing going on, the Holy Spirit is translating. And he's helping us to see what words, how to find the words to communicate with the Father, who already knows what we need, but to communicate and say, this is what's going on. The Holy Spirit is doing it. It's working even when we don't think he is working. This brings us to our last practical. Continually practicing confession. Continually practicing confession. And confession can be an ugly word. But I think confession is beautiful. Because when we confess to God, it's a reminder of grace. Confession really is a reminder of grace. Because what we're doing is we're saying we have fallen short of the gospel. We have fallen short of the righteous standard that was set by the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And yet, that's exactly why Jesus Christ came and died, rose from the grave. To show us that we couldn't be perfect, but he's perfect for us. On our behalf, he was petitioning for us. And that petitioning is still going on now. The Holy Spirit is going before us, petitioning before us, and helping us to understand that, yes, we have all fallen short in different ways of the glory of God. And yet, God still loves us. God still loves us. So practicing confession reminds us of how much God loves us, that his grace is way bigger, so much larger, so much more powerful than your sin. Because when we sin, God is not in heaven looking down and being like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they did that. Jesus, you missed the sin. What's up, bro? You lacking on your job? No, Jesus in heaven is saying, no, I died for that. And God's not afraid of our sin. And that's why it's important for us to be reminded of grace. Our prayers through the Holy Spirit are a vital part of God doing a work in us. And this not only helps us to be more like Jesus, this also helps us to show others what it means to live in light of the kingdom of God. It's not about us, but it's about putting others before ourselves. Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do also the same for them. For this is the law and the prophets. This brings us to our third and final point. The grace we give. The grace we give. You know, some of you may have heard people refer to this verse as the golden rule. Whatever you do to others, it will come back to you. If you do good, you will get good back. If you do evil, then you will get evil back. But Jesus does not say this as a warning or as a rule. Because we have seen this can lead to legalism. Not to mention, in reality, life just isn't that simple. You can do all of the right things and still get the wrong result. Jesus here is tying the bow on his gift, putting the cherry on top of an ice cream sundae. And verse 12 is a declaration of what will happen to someone when they take steps to examine themselves through the power of the Holy Spirit in prayer. That they will become less concerned with what they want and more concerned with what others need. Because they realize that's what Jesus did for them. They've gotten grace, this unearned favor from God. And now all they want to do is give this grace to those who are in need. They seek to put others first before themselves. Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says it best. What at first sounds like an isolated statement, quite unrelated to what precedes it, is actually intimately related. Only the person who sees that he is a beggar before the Lord and has nothing to offer, but has discovered that he is heir of the grace of God, will be sufficiently set free from self-centeredness of character to put others first and to do to them what he would appreciate receiving from them. Everything comes together in verse 12. Our souls do not need to get what they want. Our souls need to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And one of the prime displays that God is working in your life is your willingness to help those in need. And yes, part of this is praying for other people. You know, praying for our city, praying for our church, praying that those in your life would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But it's also practically helping as well. That in your workplaces, speaking up for those who do not have a voice, serving those who are homeless, providing meals for those in our community that need it, even opening up our homes for those who need a roof over their heads. Verse 12 is a direct effect of what happens in verses 1 to 11. When we examine ourselves, when we examine our souls and take that step to allow for the Holy Spirit to refine our souls, we become more like Christ by putting others before ourselves. I mean, this is the gospel. The gospel is not about a community that withholds all of the blessings. No, we are grace givers. We get to give the beautiful gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ because that's what we have received. And it's overflowing. It's abundant. And so we just keep getting to give and give and give, knowing that we will be filled back up. And so it is to remember that when we ask peace, Dada, his answer will always be what is best for us. His answer is drawing us close to him. Jesus' words in Matthew 7 are comforting and also a challenge. They comfort us because God is not just a good father. He is a perfect father, one who not only knows what's best, but knows exactly what we need in any moment. But they are also challenging because Jesus is clearly asking, do you trust in God the Father? I mean, it is a question that we must all grapple with. Are we going to come to the Father who has sent his Son to petition on our behalf? To die on the cross for our sins and say that when you trust in me, you are no longer shackled by the law, but you are set free. You've been set free in me. I mean, that is beautiful. I mean, God has put everything on the line to make sure that we would have a relationship with him. And so Jesus asks, and I'll ask point blank, will you put your trust, your full trust in the Father today, the perfect Father, who, yes, will tell you yes. He will tell you to wait. He'll also tell you that dreaded word no. But it's always for our good. It's always what is best. Because he sees the full picture, and a lot of times we can't. And the gospel is about a God who wants to truly have a relationship with you, so much so that he is willing to go to great lengths just so that you could be more like his son and be in deep and committed relationship with him. Will you trust in the Father today? Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you are a perfect Father. And that through your Holy Spirit, that you are not only enabling us to examine ourselves, but you are enabling us to be more like Jesus Christ by putting others before ourselves. that this is a perfect reflection of what it means to be gospel-centered, to be grace givers, to be a community that really seeks to not only be a part of salvation for the lost, but practically helping them now. And the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, everything that we have been going through isn't just about the spiritual ramifications, but the literal ramifications now, the practical ones. That yes, we are being made new day by day, but that also impacts others around us. Because now, we get to show them the grace that we have been already given. And so I pray each and every one of us would take this to heart. That we would seek to be more like your Son, who did everything to put others before himself. Even in the midst of his darkest moment, in his darkest times, he stated, "Let your will be done." Let us be more like your Son, Jesus. In your most glorious name I pray, amen. We're going to transition to a time of communion. And communion is a reminder that God is our perfect Father. That God wants to ensure that we would have a relationship with Him. And He went to great lengths in order to ensure. And so this table is for those who have trusted in God as Father. If you have not, I would encourage you to take time as we are taking communion to reflect, do you want to trust in God as your Father today? And so we'll walk down the middle aisles and exit out the outer aisles, and the worship team will play that first song, and I'll come back up and we'll take communion together.